This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
I'm just going to cut me off a little place in Psalm 119, and I want to preach on I believe the book. I believe the book. Psalm 119, verse number 42. Psalm 119, verse number 42. David the psalmist is writing and he says this, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." Here's the little phrase that I'm liking this morning. "For I trust in thy word." David said that I am being reproached. That word reproach, it means to be mocked, to be taunted, to be laughed at, to be scorned at, to be told that what you are is useless and of no importance. David is writing Psalm 119, and as he says that, he says, "You know what? I am being made fun of for my way that I act before God." You remember David has brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And David, just for lack of a better term, he got caught up in the Holy Ghost. And he cut himself a Holy Ghost jig on the Jerusalem Boulevard. And as they were coming down Jerusalem Boulevard, David began to dance and praise the Lord. And his wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, she began to scorn him, saying, "Oh my, how the prince of Israel has embarrassed himself today." And instead of David saying, "Maybe you're right," or trying to defend himself, you know what David says? He says, "Honey, if you think this is something, you wait till I get home tonight and I really think about what God has done." And the Bible says that when David got home, he took off all of his clothes and he danced naked before the Lord. Now, before we think about that from a Western mindset, what David was saying is, "Lord, I've got nothing between me and you. I've got nothing that stands in our way. I am lined up with you, and you have lined up with me. And I can't do anything but praise the Lord." And David says, "It's got inside of my heart, spilled over into my bones, running down my nerves, and all I can do is dance before the Lord." And David knew what it was like to be taunted and to be made fun of and to be laughed at. And I know that there are blessed people in this room. And we come to a church where we love God, where we love His Word, where we love the praises of God. We love the songs of God. And many of you, you go out into the secular. You're not like me. I don't have to work in a secular work field. I don't have to go out and cavort and have to deal with the people of the world. God has given me a place where I can be with Him. But you all fight battles that I don't have to fight. You all deal with people that I don't have to deal with. And so what they do is, as they say, "Oh, you go to that church and you know that preacher. Oh, y'all do what? Oh, y'all shout. Oh, I can't believe y'all. Y'all actually believe you. I can't believe you actually. I can't believe you would actually think that. I can't believe." And they mock and they make fun of and they laugh at you and they say, "Oh, I can't believe you can tithe." I'm going to call y'all the Golden Girls is what I'm going to call y'all right here on this in my little section. I'll call y'all the Golden Girls back here. And that has nothing to do with what I'm preaching, but just remind me of that later. And so they say, "I can't believe," and you have to deal with that. And you say, "Preacher, I'm reproached on every hand and I'm laughed at." But I want you to notice what David says when they get to reproaching me and they get to laughing at me. Here's what he says I'm going to do. He says, "I will trust in thy word." That word trust, it means to have confidence in. It means to have boldness in. It means to anchor to. It means to lock down in. It means to have a foundation upon. It means to trust in it 100%. Here is what David said. When I am mocked and when I am made fun of and when I am laughed at and when I am scorned, God, I want you to know that I still believe in your word. I still believe in your ways. Brothers and sisters, there's not one person in here that is special in regards to your position in life. You are just like me. You put your britches on one leg at a time. You go to work. You have paychecks. You have bills. We are all in the same boat. We all have doubts. We all have confusions. We all have issues. We all have families. And if you don't have a mother-in-law, God bless your heart. You're in better shape than the rest of us. We all have those issues. But here is what I want to tell you. When you're being mocked and you're being reproached and you're being laughed at and you're being scorned at, why don't you just take your 10 and a half, clear you off a spot like Brother David, and say, God, I still believe the book. I still believe what the book says. Brothers and sisters, this world is raging against us. They despise Christianity. They despise old time religion. They despise the ways of God. They despise the truth of God. In this postmodern world, let me stop and tell you where I stand. In a postmodern world, I still believe the book. In a God-hating society, I still believe the book. In this dead religious world, I still believe the book. In this contemporary church world, I still believe the book. In this dead as a hammer Christianity, I still believe the books. In our world, there are many famous documents. 1215, the Magna Carta was signed in the British Empire and among the British people and among the people of Europe. And this is what it said. It said that no longer is the king above the law, but he is now subject to the law. That is a famous document. There is a document sitting in Washington, D.C. right now that was signed on July the 4th, 1776. And it is the Declaration of Independence. And it is a famous document. And then there are documents like the Treaty of Versailles that ended World War II. But let me tell you, of all the famous documents and all the famous places in the world, there is not a more famous document than the Book of God. There's not a more famous document than the Word of God. There are many lasting documents. There are documents today that still have power. There are documents today that still go on. There are documents today that last and last no matter what nation comes. But can I remind you that there is no more lasting document than the Word of God and the Book of God? Because when God Himself lights a match and burns this world up in holy inferno at the end of the millennium, and all of those documents go up in flames, seated and settled forever in the courts of heaven, will be the lasting Word of God. You may have a lasting document, but there's not a more lasting document than the holy Book of God. There are many ancient documents. There are documents called the Code of Hammurabi that are over 3,000 and 4,000 years old. There are books and there are codes that are written. There's writing on the pyramids of Egypt that is 4,000 years old. There is things called the code of Ur of Naubi. There are codes. I don't even know what a Naubi is, but it's a code and a law, and it's been around for thousands of years. But let me remind you of this: there is no more ancient document than the Word of God. You say, but oh, I'm a scientist, I'm a historian, and the code of Hammurabi, it out and predates the Word of God. It was written before the Word of God. It may have been written on this earth and before the Word of God was penned down in this book, but I remind you that the Word of God has been forever settled long before eternity passed. Ever thought about beginning? The Word of God was already in the mind of God, and it predates and it postdates every single thing that shall ever been written. You say, when I hold in my hand these thousands of pages here in this book, when I hold in my hand 66 books, 39 old and 27 new, when I hold this book, what makes this book different than any other book in the world? There's only one thing that sets this book apart. Are you ready? Write it down. The only thing that sets this book apart from any other book in the world that makes this book above them all is the fact that it came from the mouth and the mind of Almighty God. Other books may have come from special people, but that book came from God. Other books may have come from good people, but that book came from God. Other books may have come from important people, but this book came from God. It was breathed out of the mouth of God, conceived in the mind of God, given through the power of God, and preserved by the Spirit of God. This is the holy Word of God Almighty. Peter's not special. Paul's not special. David's not special. But the God of Peter's special, and the God of Paul's special, and the God of David is special. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe the book. I believe this book. I believe everything about this book. You say, but how can you believe this book? Why can you believe this book? And what do you believe about this book? I'll answer those three questions. Why, how, and what? Because I believe the book. If my heart stopped beating today and air stops flowing through my lungs today, I want it to be put on my tombstone today that he believed the book. I don't want to go down to my grave leaving any questions. I don't want to go down to my grave leaving any concerns. I want people to know that I believe that book. I believe everything about that book. I like the front of the book. I like the back of the book. I like the middle of the book. I like everything about that book. I believe the books inside of it are inspired by God. I even like the front cover, honey, because it says genuine cowhide. I like the outside of the book because it says Holy Bible. I even get a blessing when I turn to the maps because I know that's the land that God created. I like this book and I believe this book. Number one, why do I believe this book? Preacher, how can you believe such an outdated, overrated book that has been proven time and time again to be false and proven time and time again to be untrue? Number one, just because some dead, liberal, low-down, good-for-nothing professor in some dead, liberal, left-leaning, the secular college told you that this book is not true. Don't believe everything you hear, because for thousands of years there were people that died because they believed and dared question, saying the earth was not flat. And those same dead, liberal, left-leaning professors said, oh no, the world is flat. And if you go off the end of the earth, you'll fall off into space. And a man who believed the Word of God named Christopher Columbus, he said, I'm telling you right now, youngins, this world is not flat because God says it's not. It's those same dead, liberal, left-leaning professors that are trying to destroy you and your youngins and your college kids and the people in this world. I'm telling you, this book is not outdated. This book is not overrated. This book, number one, why do I believe it? Because the proof that it has. You say, what proof does it have? Number one, it's an inspired book. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here you've got a book that claims to be inspired by God. You've got this book that says it came from the mouth of God. You have this book that came from the heart of God. You have this book that says I came from the thought of God. You have this book that says I am part of the holy mind of God. You say, well, it's inspired. Number two, it is inerrant. You know what that means? It means it has no fault. It has no error. It has no mistakes. There are 31,000 verses in the Bible. Not one verse ever contradicts with another verse. You say, but I read in some book. Remember what I told you about those deadhead, good for nothing, low down, lazy, sorry, liberal, left-leaning, good for nothing, overpaid, overrated professors. They wouldn't know their head from a hole in the ground. Stop listening to them tell you what God has already established. You say, they said there was a mistake. The best thing you can ever do when somebody tells you there's a mistake in the Bible, you take your black back Bible, throw it in front of their face, and say, show me. I promise you, that little magazine article they read at the doctor's office when they were going to have their colonoscopy, it didn't have enough facts in it. They didn't know anything about it, and they don't know anything. They've been possessed and overwhelmed by the devil. There's not an error in that book. I've been studying this book for the last 12 years, every morning, every evening, and I've yet to find one mistake. In fact, every time I dig a little deeper, I find how the tapestry turns over this side and how the tapestry weaves together on that side. It is an inspired book. It is an inerrant book. It is an infallible book. You say, what does infallible mean? It means there ain't nothing any higher than this book. This book, it is the rule of law. This book is the rule of practice. You say, what does the church do? Whatever that book tells them to do. You say, what if the Baptists come out with a new way? I don't care what the Baptists come out with. I don't care what the Presbyterians come out with. I don't care what the Church of God. I don't care what the AME. I don't care what the Lutherans. I don't care what the Pentecostals do. I only care about that book. That book is our law. That book is our rule. I tell you right now, son, I'm not a smart man. I'm not an educated man, but I'm a man that's found there's power in that book. You go up to Eden, son, plant both of your 10 and a halves on the ground and preach the book, and you watch God pour out His Spirit upon those people. You know why? Because this is the mind of God. Proof. Number two, why do you believe the Bible? Proof. Number two, preservation. Preservation. A book more than 2,500 years old, completed in 90 AD, was the last book, began in 1400 BC. Tyrants have hated this book. Kings have tried to destroy this book. It was a man after the death of Alexander the Great who ruled over one of the broken pieces of the Roman Empire. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus was a God-hating Jew, hating Bible, scripture-hating man. He despised everything about the Bible. He despised everything about the God of the Bible. He despised everything about the Jewish religion. And you know what Antiochus Epiphanes tried to do? He tried to destroy. He went down to Jerusalem. He put a pig in the Holy of Holies to desecrate the temple that Nehemiah and Ezra had built. Goes in there and he tells his soldiers, he says, you find every Jew that has a scripture in their possession, you find every Jew that has one in their possession, and you rip it to pieces and you kill that family. Here's the thing, Antiochus Epiphanes today is dead in a grave and we don't have a clue where he is, but you know what still lives and what's still alive? It's the word of the living God, Mao Zedong, who was the man that brought communism into China. That man despised religion. He despised Christianity. He tried to rot out every piece of Christian literature. Rot and root out every piece of the Word of God. You know where you'll find Mao Zedong today? You'll find him dead in an encapsulated entombment. But you know what you'll find alive and well in the undergrounds of China, honey? You'll find the Church of Jesus Christ and the Word of the living God. Joseph Stalin tried to do it. You'll find Joseph Stalin cracked up in some mausoleum dead as a two-bit hammer, but you know what you'll find alive and well in the nation of Russia? You'll find the Word of God that is still living. Here's my question. If that book wasn't protected by God, if that book wasn't alive in the hand of God, you tell me how it outdoes and outsmarts and outfoxes every single dictator that's ever tried to destroy it. It was a man named Voltaire back in the land of France, and this is what he said. He said in 50 years, he said the Word of God will be completely vacant in the land of France. In Voltaire's house today, you know what you'll find? That man is dead and in his grave in his house right now. You know what they're doing? They're printing Bibles for the Bible Society of France. What I'm trying to tell you, honey, it's a book that cannot die. It will not die. It's founded in the hand of an almighty God. You say, how do you know? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 24 and 25. Peter said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God, it liveth forever. How do I know this is the Word of God? How do I know? Because God has preserved it. The third thing that tells me that this is the Word of God is because of the promises it distributes. You say, how do you know this is the Word of God? I'll tell you why. Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Dale, let me ask you a little question. A 104-year-old mother that was with you from the very day you were born, loved you, cared about you, all these years you've been alive, that mother's been there, and now she's gone. But the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. How many of you have ever walked through the valley of the shadow of death with a family member, with a loved one? Stop asking some Presbyterian and get your hand up and tell me if you've ever walked through. There we go. Here's what I'm telling you. How do you know the Word of God's real? Let me ask those same people. How many of you in the valley of the shadow of death, when the world says you ought to be fearful, and the world says you ought to be afraid, and the world says you ought to be overwhelmed, how many of you have felt that sweet peace roll over your soul and said you've got nothing to fear? You say, how do you know the Word of God's real? Because every promise it's ever given me, it has delivered on those promises. A book not alive won't give life. Brothers and sisters, why? Because of those things. Number two, how do you believe the book? There are people in this room right now, and you want to believe the Bible. You'd love to believe the Bible, but there's something inside of you just says, I can't do it. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14? The Bible says that this is a spiritual book that can only be unlocked by the Spirit of God. You say, I can't believe it. You won't ever be able to believe it until the Holy Ghost turns your mind on. You'll never be able to believe the Bible until the Holy Ghost abides in your heart. You say, what about those God deniers that say they're saved? What about that moo cow that said it was a horse? It can say it's a horse all day, but it's still got spots and it still gives off milk. You know why? It's a cow, honey. You say, what about that man that says he's saved, but he doesn't believe the Bible? He's not saved. You cannot be saved and deny the Word of God is the Word of God. You cannot deny that God is alive. You cannot deny that the Lord Jesus is resurrected and still be a saved person. You say, how do you believe the Word of the living God? There's only one answer. It's when the Holy Ghost turns the light on inside of your soul. Let me just give a little illustration of this. If I can, how many of you, when you were unsaved, maybe you didn't know a lot about the Bible, but you didn't think a lot about the Bible, but the day you got saved, you remember it felt like the light turned on. It felt like the lights of heaven shone on your soul. You say, what was that? It's when the Holy Ghost turned on your understanding. How do you believe the book? The Holy Ghost has to give it to you. You say, I don't believe it. I don't care what you believe. I believe the book. I don't like it. I don't care what you like. I like the book. I can't like it. I had Madison back here when she was a little baby. They tried to feed her all types of food when she was a little baby. And she finally got this whole snarled look on her face as a little girl. And you know what she'd say? I can't like that. My little Ella, she'll eat a horse. My Mason wouldn't eat a steak if it was cooked by Gordon Ramsay himself. But they all have their excuses as to why they can't like it. Ella, you feed her something. She said, ooh, no. Mason, 8.5 years old, he goes, oh, my. Those people that come up to me and they tell me, they say, I don't believe the Bible. I've got three words for you. Number one, I can't like that. This person on this side, I can't believe the Bible. Oh, my. You say, I can't believe the Bible. Let me give you a new one. You say, I. You do realize, I believe I can fly. If I jump off the Golden Gate Bridge, guess what I'm going to do? It doesn't matter what I believe. It only matters what the truth is. And the truth says, you jump off Golden Gate, you're headed down to the San Francisco Bay. Here's what I'm telling you. You may not believe the Word of God. You may not like the Word of God. But that doesn't change the reality that it is the Word of the living God. 66, 39 old, 27 new. Everything in between. It's all God's Word. It's all Holy Scripture. It's everything God wants you to know. And I believe the book. Here's the third thing. Why? How? Number three, what? Preacher, what do you believe about the book? Now, if I was a good preacher, you know what I'd say? All of it and close in prayer. But I ain't doing it. I want to give you some specifics about what I believe about the book. I want you to know where the Bible stands. And where the Bible stands, I want you to know I stand right there with that book. I want you to understand, it doesn't matter what mama says. It doesn't matter what papa says. It doesn't matter what granny says. It doesn't matter what preacher says. It doesn't matter what deacon says. It doesn't matter what Baptist says. It doesn't matter what that church down the road says. It only matters what God says. It doesn't matter what the president says. It doesn't matter what the Congress says. It doesn't matter what the dead religious crowd says. And it's sure enough don't matter what the dead world says. It only matters what God says. You say, what do you believe about this book? Well, the short answer is everything, but let me give you the longer answer, because I enjoy preaching today and I can't preach tonight because of course preach tonight, so I'm going to get two messages into one. Say amen right there. I'm telling you, what do you believe about the Bible? Number one, here's what I believe about the Bible. I believe what it says about our God in heaven. You say, how do you believe that God is? Because you've got to be a fool to believe that God ain't. You say, where'd all this mess come from? It came from the mighty hand of God. You say, what do you believe about the God in heaven? I believe, number one, He's the Almighty Creator. Let me give you some scriptures right quick. You're not going to be able to follow me, so just write them down. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 28. The Bible says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching His understanding. Nehemiah 9, 6. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Psalm 90, verse number 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth, the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let me put this in down in shoe leather where you can understand it. You say, where did everything come from? It came from God. Where did everything come from? It came from God. Where did the monkey come from? Came from God. Where did the baboon come from? God. Elephant? God. Dinosaur? God. Cat? Devil. Say amen right there. It all came from God. You say, where'd God get the stuff to make the cat? He reached into the bottom of nothing and pulled out a handful of nothing and created everything. In Latin, we call that ex nihilo. It means out of nothing came everything. You say, where'd color come from? God. Where'd this come from? God. Where'd that come from? God. Where'd time come from? God. Where'd the animal come from? God. Where'd man come from? God. You say, you don't believe man came from a puddle of ooze in a tadpole pond somewhere on the backside of nothing? I'm telling you right now, if you believe there was a tadpole pond somewhere and in a puddle of ooze over a couple of million years, something came out of that thing, I'm going to give you a watch face and a crystal and a diamond and a bag. I'm going to let you shake it together, throw it up in the air, and you're going to be able to put together a watch perfectly, because chaos has never brought forth order. It's not possible. Chaos cannot be spun in enough directions to bring forth order. But here's what I'm telling you. The Bible says, one day in the middle of nothing, there was God, and God had already been here forever. Since the beginning, God was already there for eternity past. And when this whole thing's over, He'll be there for eternity future. God reached down into the bag of nothing, and there really wasn't a bag for Him to reach into. So He reached down into nothing, and He pulled out nothing, and He put His breath in it and threw it out there, and everything came. Where'd Mars come from? Nothing. Where'd Jupiter come from? Nothing. Where'd Earth come from? Nothing. Where did sand come from? Nothing. Where did trees come from? Nothing. Where did cats come from? I done told you, the devil. You say, preacher, where'd everything come from? It came from the mind of God, worked out through the Word of God, and kept alive by the Spirit of God. You say, who is God? He is our Creator. Number two, He is our sovereign controller. Colossians 1, verse number 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You say, how does this whole thing stay together? It stays together because God wants us to stay together. You say, I'm afraid the world's going to end and the sun's going to burn up. It's going to, but not until God gets ready for it. And God's done told her when it's all going to happen. It's going to happen after the rapture. 7 years is going to happen. Then 1,000 years after that. So you've still got 1,007 years left of this world. If the sun gave out today, the light would still shine for at least 1,007 more years. You say, what about global warming? What about global warming? If God wants to heat it up, he can heat it up. God wants to cool it off, he can cool it off. God can do whatever he wants to. How can he do that? He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. You believe that? Honey, if it's in the book, I done told you. I believe the book. Number three, I believe God is our holy commander. You say, what is so special about God? He's God and he's holy. Habakkuk 3:3, what does the Bible say? God came from Teman and the Holy One from Paran. Here's what I believe about God. I believe he's a creator. I believe he's a controller. And I believe he's the commander. I also believe what the Bible says about our guilt before that holy God. Let me tell you about yourself. How many of you would like to feel better about yourself? Yeah, it ain't gonna happen because the Bible is pretty clear about that. That you and I are dirty, rotten, good for nothing, low down, wretched, defiled, unholy, ungodly sinners. How many of you would like to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, none of us are going to heaven because we're all going to hell, the Bible says, because we are guilty before a holy God. Let me give you some scripture on that right quickly. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 20, for there is not a just man upon the earth and doeth good and sinneth not. 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's what the Bible says about you and I. We are hellbound because of our sin. We are wretched because of our sin. How many of you believe you're a pretty good person? Yeah, none of us are good. We're all going to hell. We've all sinned before a holy God. And one sin in the sight of a holy God, we are all ungodly and we're all unholy. I believe what the Bible says about our guilt. But don't let me end right there because the Bible doesn't end right there. Let me tell you what I believe about our great salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't want to say a whole lot, but let me just tell you what the Scripture says. Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. John 3, 14 through 17, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth not on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Titus 3, 5, 6, and 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of water and regeneration of the word of God. You say, how can I go to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you a question. How do I know that I'm going to heaven? Because I believe the book. And the book says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe this last thing about the book. I believe of our guaranteed judgment before God. Brothers and sisters, you can do what you want to in this life. Yes, you can. You can live how you want to. Yes, you can. You can say what you want to? Yes, you can. But you better believe this. You and I will all stand before God one day. And here's what the book says about it. Psalm chapter 9, verse number 8. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Matthew 12, 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Hebrews 2, 3. How How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I believe what the book says about God. I believe what the book says about our guilt. Oh, but I believe what the book says about our great salvation. I believe the book. Haldor Linnaeus wrote this poem. This is what it says. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted, mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands through the hills, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and forever it will, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given. All its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible shall forever and 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 forever it shall stand. Children of God, we are not a hopeless people. We're not a powerless people. We believe the book.